This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. I'm getting paged and I'm not on call. The number, I can't call, there's no number to call back, so I don't know. So inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue our pre-Isha series. So yesterday I talked a little bit about Surah Al-Araf. It talks about indifference and how that is the reason that communities fail and that our salvation comes in groups. It doesn't come in individual efforts, meaning if we're going to succeed, we succeed as a society, as a community. And that requires us to eradicate or to work against indifference. And that requires us to perform a lot of da'wah and be very decisive in terms of what we believe in and our behaviors and our choices, which is what Surah Al-Araf basically teaches. After Surah Al-Araf, we're going to have Surah Al-Anfal. Surah Al-Anfal, when you look at it, it almost seems like it doesn't fit because it's so small. It's like half a juz' amongst these massive surahs that are each over a juz'. So all of the surahs around it are twice its length at least, or more than twice its length. Surah Al-Anfal talks about the laws of victory. And it gives us, and it does that through the story of the Battle of Badr. That's why the majority of the stories in Al-Anfal are related to the Battle of Badr, either what happened before it, during it, or right after it. And explains to us what it is that we will require in order for us to be successful or for us to be victorious in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Surah At-Tawbah, which is the final one of this nice continuum, and I'll kind of put it together for you tomorrow a bit. Because tomorrow will still be the majority, the bulk of tomorrow will be Surah At-Tawbah. It talks about the relationship that the Muslim Ummah has with everyone around them and inside. I mean, it talks about the relationship the Muslim Ummah has with non-Muslims, with its enemies, with the Munafiqeen inside, with the different diverse groups of Muslims on the inside as well, with Muslims on the outside. It talks about how Muslims are going to deal with all the different groups that exist either inside or outside. It's very focused on the relationships that the Muslim nation is going to have and the importance of having these clear boundaries in order for those relationships to be successful. That's why Surah At-Tawbah is a harsh one. It's harsh, why? Because it's talking about your relationship with your enemies, those who actually are declaring war against you, and what to do in those types of situations. So that's basically the first seven surahs, or the long seven, if we're not counting Surah Al-Fatiha, which we usually don't. Surah Al-Fatiha is the key, it's the beginning of the Quran, it's the constant amongst all the surahs that are going to change. So Surah Al-Baqarah tells you what your job description is, what methodology you're going to use to achieve your goal. Surah Al-Imran tells you how you're going to protect the methodology that you have and sustain it. Surah Nisa teaches you the principles that power and feed this methodology that you have. Surah Al-Ma'idah tells you the actual rulings, the covenants, the agreements, the practices that you're going to carry. Surah Al-An'am tells you your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is twofold. An aspect of understanding who Allah is, which is what Iman is, and then actually accepting His teachings and obeying His rules, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah Al-Araf tells us that it doesn't happen individually. The actual success of your ummah will not come on its own, it will come in groups. That's why you need to get rid of ghafla. That's why you have to get rid of indifference. Indifference is the cancer that kills any nation, any ummah, any group of people. This is the malignant disease amongst them is indifference, is when they just stop caring, when it doesn't matter to them anymore. And that happens for a lot of reasons. Then Surah Al-Araf kind of talks about that. Surah Al-Anfal tells you, here's the laws that you will require in order for you to be victorious. And Surah Al-Tawbah, here's how you draw the boundaries with and relationships with everyone around you. So that's basically everything you need. That's why the Sab'a Tiwal are, you know, basically put together everything Muslims need in terms of understanding their own faith. That's a third of the Quran. So these seven surahs are a third of the Quran. If you go and you count seven surahs from the end of the Quran, you get a page and two lines. So if you count seven surahs from the end of the Quran, you got two pages and a line, or two lines. If you count seven surahs from the beginning of the Quran, you get 10 juz', which is a third of the whole Quran, right? Still, each surah is a surah, meaning it's still a unit and there's a purpose of it. But it's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala detailed and gave us a lot of meat and content in the first seven, explained everything we need to know. Here's what you're here to do. Here's how you're going to do it, how to protect it. Here's the source, here are the practices, here's the relationship, If you look at it, it's very interesting. Here's the group mentality. Here's the laws for victory. And here's how you're going to arrange all those around you and within your own community so that you have the right boundaries. And then he's like, well, what's left? Honestly, why even? Because we're good. And then every other cluster of surahs afterwards comes much more specialized. They'll specialize into talking about specific aspects of what the deen is. And that's why they're actually just as interesting, if not even more. But these first seven definitely summarize or talk about the deen in bulk. It gives you everything that you need to know. And then it just goes, the clusters later just go and specialize in a specific concept and explains it in more detail so that you have clarity on issues that may be a little bit ambiguous. So that's just kind of the breakdown, so you have an idea. Let's start with let's do with the first things. 164, 165. Okay, let's do that.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وإذ قالت أمة منهم لم تعظون قوما الله مهلكهم أو معذبهم عذابا شديدا. قالوا معذرة إلى ربكم ولعلهم يتقون فلما نسوا ما ذكروا به أنجينا الذين ينهون عن السوء وأخذنا الذين ظلموا بعذاب بئيس بما كانوا يفسقون.
So إِذْ قَالَتْ أُمَّةٌ مِّنْهُمْ, and when a group of people said to the believers, لِمَ تَعِظُونَ قَوْمًا اللَّهُ مُهْلِكُهُمْ أَوْ مُعَذِّبُهُمْ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا, why do you continue to perform da'wah to a group of people that it's obvious they're never going to accept it and they're going to be punished, they're oppressors, they're transgressors, they've performed every horrible behavior imaginable, why do you continue to talk to them? There's no, like, if anything, the more you talk to them, the farther the way they go and the more aggressive they are towards you. So their answer, قالوا معذرة إلى ربكم. This is extremely, extremely important. معذرة إلى ربكم means I am removing accountability from myself in the eyes of God. I need a way to explain myself in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I have to say that I did something. I can't come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, these people were never going to believe anyways, so I didn't waste my time. No, I have to be able to say, Ya Rab, I tried my best. Yes, they didn't listen, they didn't accept, they didn't follow, but I tried my best. معذرة إلى ربكم. وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ, and you never know, maybe they'll find piety. I think people can be too quick to judge. Sometimes we're a little bit too quick to judge and to jump to say, this person will never accept, and this person will never believe, and this person will never do this. And that's not fair. You'll be surprised. To the point where the people of Quraysh were surprised. People of Quraysh were very surprised when a specific individual accepted Islam. They actually said, when he accepted Islam, they were saying, did you hear Fulan Aslam? And the answer of one of the elders was like, impossible. Wallahi law asma yani ma yuslim hatta yuslima himar al-khattab. Said, no, he wouldn't accept Islam until the donkey of his father accepted Islam. Talking about Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. They never thought for a moment Umar would accept Islam. He was so far away from it. He was so on the other side of things, on the other side of the hills. He was working with the people of Quraysh. He was oppressing the Muslims radiallahu anhu arda. So it was unimaginable that he would accept Islam, but he did. And oh, did he? It wasn't just a run-of-the-mill acceptance of Islam. No. How many people in this room are named Umar and will continue to be named Umar until the day of judgment out of the action of one person? Out of just the effort of just one person, this name will live on until Yawm al-Qiyamah and the influence that this person... So this ayah is saying, ma'adhiratan ila rab. There's two reasons. Number one, you need to lift responsibility from yourself. So if you're like me and you're pessimistic, you don't think anything's going to change, you just do it anyway. Because you have to be able to defend yourself yawm al-qiyam. You have to be able to say, I did my best, I sat, I talked, I tried, I educated, I trained, I did my... It didn't work, I tried my best. Because you need to be able to defend yourself in front of God. And then the other piece, if you're a bit more optimistic, وَلَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ, you never know who's going to accept. You just never know. You just never know when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants someone hidayah, at what moment. Why I put both verses together? Because the second ayah has a beautiful piece as well. فَلَمَّا نَسُوا مَا ذُكِّرُوا بِهِ. Once people completely forgot everything that their Lord had sent them in terms of teachings and reminders, and أَنْجَيْنَا الَّذِينَ, we saved those. Who did they save? أَنْجَيْنَا الَّذِينَ يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ السُّوءِ. أَنْجَيْنَا الَّذِينَ يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ السُّوءِ. We saved those who continuously reminded people of what they shouldn't be doing. Those who continue to discourage evil. Those who continue to remind people of what is haram and what they need to stop doing. Those are the ones who Allah saved. Everyone else wasn't. Meaning if you lived your life like I'm Muslim, I'm just me. As long as I'm praying and I'm taking care of myself, let bricks fall where they may. Doesn't matter. As they say in Syrian, let them everyone do what they want. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes those people, the person who lives like that will be a part of the punishment. You won't be exempted. Who is exempted? الَّذِينَ يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ السُّوءِ. Those who continue to remind people of what is right and what is wrong. Those who continue to try. Those who continue to try. Even though you may think it's hopeless. That's not for me to say. That's the point. It's not for me to say whether it's going to work or not. It's not for me to say whether there's any point of doing it or not. I don't have that right. And I don't have the right to use that information in terms of my behavior. My job is to continue to remind. Is to continue to teach. Our job is to continue to perform da'wah and to point out what is correct and to point what is wrong and to encourage the good and to discourage the bad. Regardless of what's happening, we do that till the last breath. To the last breath. If you want to make sure that you're saved, yawm al-qiyamah, that you're not going to be you're not going to be treated like everyone else who is performing any sin in your life, then you need to be somewhat a force that is trying to push back. A force that's trying to remind people that's not the right way. Whether with whatever means you have. What are the means that you have? You have your tongue, you have your pen, you have whatever, you have your social network. What is it that you got? Use that to continue to encourage the good and discourage the bad if you want to be saved on the Day of Judgment. أَنْجَيْنَا الَّذِينَ يَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ السُّوءِ. I thought that's and these two verses are very meaningful to me. Okay, let's do Ayah 169.
فخلف من بعدهم خلف ورثوا الكتاب يأخذون عرض هذا الأدنى ويقولون سيغفر لنا وإن يأتهم عرض مثله يأخذوه ألم يؤخذ عليهم ميثاق الكتاب ألا يقولوا على الله إلا الحق ودرسوا ما فيه والدار الآخرة خير للذين يتقون أفلا تعقلون.
This verse talks about فخلف من بعدهم خلف, and then another generation came after the earlier generation. This generation did not treat the revelation that they were given the way the generation before them did. They had a different approach. ورثوا الكتاب, they inherited the book. يأخذون عرض هذا الأدنى ويقولون سيغفر لنا وإن يأتهم عرض مثله يأخذوا. They used the book instead of using the book to spread awareness, to teach, to change mentalities, to change behaviors, to help people. They use it as a bargaining chip. They use it as a bargaining عرض, as if it's something that you can buy and sell. You use it to make money. You use it to increase power, to gain status. And if they're offered others, they'll say يُغْفَرُ لَنَا. They'll say Allah will forgive us for this minor transgression against the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this ayah is pointing out that they won't. أَلَمْ يُؤْخَذْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِيثَاقُ الْكِتَابِ أَلَّا يَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْحَقَّ وَدَرَسُوا مَا فِيهِ. The moment you're given this book, aren't you giving your covenant that you will only use it for the satisfaction and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the service of others? And you studied what's in it, you can see that that's what it's talking about. How can you use it as a commodity? Why are you using it as a bargaining chip? That's not what it's there for. This is a very, I'm not going to spend too much time on this one, but I think you get what I'm saying. This is a very scary thing. Be very careful. Very careful to use that book for a personal agenda of any sort. Be careful of using that book to serve something that is personal for you. The moment you do that, you have sold out in a way that's almost no way to go back. There's almost no way to go back once you make that one mistake. Be very, very careful of that mistake. This book is pure haqq, and it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It should be only used for the sake of Allah, to serve Allah and to serve His people, for nothing else. There should be no secondary gain from using the Quran ever, ever. The moment you allow some sort of gain, some sort of personal interest to enter your usage of the Quran or usage of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you've corrupted yourself. And you've corrupted the usage of the book, and the ummah is now in real danger. فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٍ. A generation that came after them went backwards. خَلْف meaning they went backwards. يَأْخُذُونَ عَرَضَ هَذَا الْأَدْنَى. They use it to take anything from dunya from themselves. They're trying to take dunya from themselves for it. نَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى السَّلَامَ. May Allah forgive us. Let's do, if you don't mind, let's do 199. Can we do 199? Someone have who has the microphone?
خذ العفو وأمر بالعرف وأعرض عن الجاهلين.
This is a very short verse, and it literally explains a full lifestyle. خذ العفو. Take whatever people are willing to offer you in terms of good behavior. Whatever they offer. العفو. Whatever they have extra. This is ayah is basically saying, have very low expectations of people around you. I live by this, and I can tell you it is an excellent way to live. The lower the expectations you have of people around you, the happier you're going to be, and the farther you'll go, and the less frustrated you'll become, and the more willing you will be to work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The higher expectations you have of people, the more difficult it is for you to survive. If you continue to hold people to high standards, it's hard for you to function. Because you're going to be disappointed so many times and frustrated so many times that you'll find it hard to keep on going. At some point, you'll just be too heavy and you'll give up. خذ العفو. Take whatever they have to offer. What are they offering? What is it that they're offering? What time? Take it. Meaning benefit from what they have. But for yourself, no. For yourself, that's not what he's saying. For yourself, you're holding yourself to the highest standard there. You're holding yourself to the highest standard you can. But for people, خذ العفو. Take whatever extra effort, time, wealth they're willing to offer you. وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفِ and continue to command that which is good. المعروف or العرف. Anything that is known through custom and through tradition to be positive and something that is society building or helpful, continue to encourage that. وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ and ignore those who are ignorant. Ignore the voices of ignorance that surround you. People who continue to break you down, people who speak negatively of you, people who try to make you feel less about what you're doing. Whatever ignorance is existing around you, ignore it. This is a very beautiful lifestyle. Take whatever they're willing to give. Continue to command that which is good. And ignore the voices of negativity and ignorance that surround you. And if you do those three things in your life, you will continue to perform your da'wah. And you'll continue to hold on and adhere to the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and can carry yourself within any Muslim community with no problem. It's when you stop doing these things that you fail. It's when you start expecting too much from people. Or when you stop encouraging the good, meaning you're not involved. You're not involved in pushing forward the agenda of goodness or khair. Or it's when you give your ear too much to people who have negative things to say about you. You're too preoccupied with people, what they have to say, and their opinions, and their, it doesn't matter. Anyone who wants to give you constructive feedback will give it to you, and if you're able to take that, you take that. But the voices of ignorance don't matter to you. If you listen to everything that's going to be said, it's impossible for you to move forward. You're going to be stuck where you are. خذ العفو وأمر بالعرف وأعرض عن الجاهلين. It's a beautiful way to live your life. Let's do ayah number 5 of Surah Al-Anfal.
كما أخرجك ربك من بيتك بالحق وإن فريقا من المؤمنين لكارهون.
So in the story of Badr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, aside from the stories that you've heard from different people telling the story of the Prophet alayhi salam's life, the stories that we find in Siyar ibn Hisham and Ibn Ishaq and the books of Hadith, there's an aspect of the story of Badr that you don't find in those books at all. It's only documented by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, where he talks subhanahu wa ta'ala not about the actual events and what happened in detail and who was the name of the Sahaba and the great martyrs and the great heroes of the day. He talks about why they left to begin with. Why is it that they went after this caravan? You see, the people, the Muslims, after 2 years of being in Medina, things got a bit much better for them. Yes, everything was taken away. Yes, all their rights were taken away from them in Mecca. They weren't allowed to take their own wealth. So that wealth that they left behind is theirs. Is rightfully theirs. They were stripped of it. But by the time they made it to Medina, 2 years into it, they had built their own homes. They had jobs. They were doing much better. And the Muslim community in Medina was beautiful. It was new. Imagine, you have a masjid. There's a jama'ah. There's jumu'ah. There's salawat. There's ilm that's being taught. People are learning stuff. They were enjoying the growth and the thriving of the Muslim community in Medina. In their minds, like, we don't, a mu'min, their heart doesn't hold on to money. They don't care for money, right? That's a mu'min. Mu'min is not preoccupied or obsessed by wealth. So in their minds, why do we need this money? Let them do what they want. Why do we care? Tell us, let them. Why go poke the bear and start a problem with Quraysh? Money, we don't care about the money. So the ayah came and said, who said anything about money? Who said anything about whether you want the money or not? كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَيْتِكَ بِالْمَالِ Because of money? No, بِالْحَقِّ. You left, you're going to go after that caravan because of righteousness. Because that's your right. and someone took it away from you illegally, wrongfully, unjustly, they took your right from you. You go out and you get your right. And if you don't want that money, give it back to them after you take it back. If you don't want the money, take it back from them. It's your, rightfully yours, and then gift it to them. But is it rightfully yours and it was taken away illegally? Yes, then go get it. كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَيْتِكَ بِالْحَقِّ وَإِنَّ فَرِيقًا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَكَارِهُونَ. And there's a group of the mu'mins who didn't want to go out after the caravan. Read the rest of the verses and see how many times. Listen today. How many times does he use the word haqq in the next five verses or three verses? You understand exactly what I'm trying to explain to you. It has nothing to do with money. It has to do with haqq. A Muslim never ever stands down from haqq, ever. Haqq is always, you're always going to stand for what is righteous. You stand for your right. Not because you're money hungry. Not because you're petty. Because it's haqq. Because the moment haqq is left, that means the world order is going to be ruined. Then the world is not going to work anymore. The moment we give up haqq, you never give up haqq. Go after your haqq. Get your haqq. You don't want it? Give it back. Throw it into the sea. Burn it. I don't care, but it's yours and it was taken unlawfully. You need to go get it. And that's what the Sahaba learned that day. Badr, the battle of Badr is not about the caravan of Abu Sufyan. It's about haqq. That's what it's about. That's why the day is called Yawm al-Furqan. The day of differentiating. Between what? Al-Furqan, everyone knows. Furqan between what? Haqq al-Batil. This comes up. Well, we don't even think about it. We say haqq al-Batil. Yeah, but where's the haqq? You don't understand? It's about haqq. It's about going after what is rightfully yours. Okay, let's do 33. We'll come back. Let's do 33 first. I want to see if I can get through maybe most of them before it's time.
وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ
وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه صحيح وسلم. Beautiful ayah in Surah Al-Anfal. And Allah would never ever, he's saying Allah would never punish them for as long as you are amongst them. وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. As long as you are amongst them, Allah will never punish them. And one of my teachers would say, this goes beyond just his physical existence, alayhi salatu wasalam, amongst them. And it's not just that during the time that he was alive amongst them that Allah would never punish them. But as long as Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, through his legacy, through his teachings, through his love, is amongst them, then Allah will not punish them. It's only when the Muslim ummah lose their connection to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, that they are putting themselves in danger of being punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as long as Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is amongst them in his teachings, with his sunnah, with his ethics, with his morals, with his practices, as long as his love is real and vivid in the hearts of his followers, alayhi salatu wasalam, then Allah will not punish them. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ, the second piece of the ayah, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ مُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. And Allah would not ever punish them as long as they continue to seek forgiveness. As long as you continue to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, you're technically safe from being punished. People ask me this question a lot, and this happened to me. Is this punishment? Is this not? You can never know what something is. When something occurs to you in your life, it doesn't come labeled. It doesn't come labeled. You have to label it yourself with how you're going to deal with it. You'd label it with it's good or bad. But as long as you are, if you want to have some comfort, as long as you are someone who continues to seek Allah's forgiveness, meaning you continue to see where you were going wrong, what sins you're committing, how you can improve, you acknowledge your shortcomings and you're trying your best to change yourself and to improve and to get rid of your sins and to be a better person, as long as you're doing that, you are safe from punishment as well. This ayah talks about the two things that are needed in order for an ummah, our ummah, to be safe from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment, generalized punishment. Two things. We need Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst us. Physically, that's impossible, but in every other aspect of him, alayhi salatu wa sallam, it is. Physically, he's not here, but with his teaching, alayhi salatu wa sallam, his sunnah, his ethics, he can be. And once he is, alayhi salatu wa sallam, then that's one safety. That's one safety valve. And the second one, as long as we continue to perform istighfar, as long as we continue to acknowledge that we have shortcomings and we sin and we need to be better, we try to be better, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish us. Let's do ayah 46. No?
One second.
Is there no 46 verse?
وَأَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ.
So this verse in Surah Al-Anfal, This surah that talks about the laws of victory. Within this surah, this ayah here, وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ and obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet. وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا and don't start fighting amongst yourselves. فَتَفْشَلُوا and then you will fail. وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ the word ريح means wind. That's what it means in, linguistically in Arabic. Now, symbolically or figuratively, as a figure of speech, there's different ways to understand it within the Arabic language. And a lot of Mufassirin have explained it in different ways. But I want to just take it with the literal meaning. I don't even want to go down the وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ and your wind dies off. See, you don't even need me to explain what is meant by that. You understand what's meant by that. Your momentum is gone. What you once had, the special aspect of what you were, is going to go. The moment what? The moment تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا. The moment you start dividing and fighting amongst you. تَنَازُعُوا and people start fighting amongst themselves. وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ show perseverance. Indeed, Allah stands by those who are perseverant. Why at the end? Because in order for us not to fight amongst each other and divide, and there's going to need a lot of perseverance. It's going to need a lot of perseverance. A lot of effort needs to be put in order for an ummah of this diversity. That is this diverse, so many people, so many backgrounds, for us to get along, for us not to come to the point where we're going to have tanazur, a lot of sabr has to be shown by everyone. We all have to show a little bit of perseverance, a little bit of patience. We all have to give in a little bit. We all have to maybe find ways to get along with people around us. You can't come into a Muslim community where it's your way or the highway. You can't come in with that mentality. You can't bring your cultural bubble with you. Or cultural luggage, and expect everyone to fall in line with exactly everything you were taught and the way things happened from where you came from. That's not how Islam works. If you come with that mentality, not only are you going to be disappointed severely as a person, but you're going to cause a lot of tanazur in the ummah around you. Look around you right now, and I can tell you that there's at least 25 ethnicities in this room. I can't really imagine a setting that is similar to the one that we're in right now. Aside from supermarkets where people are just buying food and getting out, or hospitals where people are just coming to be treated and leaving. But for a group of people this diverse to come to the same place with the intention of worshiping together, you're not here to worship alone. If you want to worship alone, you'd stay at home. You wouldn't have to come here. But you're coming here in your mind, I'm going to worship with my brothers and sisters. And for this diversity to exist is actually breathtaking. It's amazing. It's one of the things that I treasure. It's one of the few things that give me... not just hope, that the fact that I'm not where I grew up and where I taught and where I learned, you get some consolations that I'm here is the diversity. Is that what I'm seeing in front of me, that this is valuable. With it comes the difficulty of everyone getting along. وَأَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ number one, you need to obey Allah and His Prophet. That's the number one thing. And then وَلَا تَنَازَعُ don't fight. Don't rip the fabric of your society with your own hands. Don't do that. فَتَفْشَلُوا you will fail if you do that. وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ and your momentum will die off. Your wind will stop blowing. وَاصْبِرُوا so show some degree of patience and perseverance. إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ we all have to do this. Each and every one of us has to come to any masjid and come to this Islamic work. Understand that we are one big family. We have to work together. And we have to show patience with one another. And the moment that we start fighting and disputing and we start ripping tearing the fabric of our society is when we start to fail. Now that's already happened. You can say, well, it's already happened. Yes, but it can be fixed. And we still have hope of that being the case. Let's do ayah 179 of Araf. Can you go back? Go back to 179 of Araf. I just want to do that one before we finish.
ولقد ذرأنا لجهنم كثيرا من الجن والإنس لهم قلوب لا يفقهون بها ولهم أعين لا يبصرون بها ولهم آذان لا يسمعون بها أولئك كالأنعام بل هم أضل أولئك هم الغافلون.
I just want to read this to you in English so you can think about it. I'm not going to even comment on it. This is what he says in this surah, Araf, that talks about societies will only thrive together. Either we sail together, we sink together, and we have to get rid of indifference in order for us to actually achieve this. This is what he says here. وَلَقَدْ ذَرَأْنَا indeed we have nominated, ذَرَأْنَا we have nominated for Jahannam. A lot of human beings, a lot of jinn, their problem was they had qulub, they had consciousness,
لا يفقهون بها, but they did not reflect or contemplate. ولهم أعين, and they had eyes, but they did not look with them. And they had ears, ولهم آذان, but they did not listen with them. أولئك, these ones that we're talking about, كالأنعام, they are like animals, والعياذ بالله, or like livestock. بل هم أضل, they're actually worse because animals have no choice. Because animals don't have the intellect that you have, that you can, that allows you to contemplate and reflect. It doesn't have the ability that I have when I see something to actually process it or hear something and learn from it. It doesn't have it. So we're actually worse, way worse than they are. أولئك هم الغافلون. Those are the ones who are indifferent. Those are the ones who are oblivious to what is meaningful in this world. This is what the ayah says. These are the ones who are nominated for Jahannam. The ones who are given the tools. The brain works, the eyes work, the ears work. You're able to think, see, listen. You're able to take it in. You're able to actually grow and learn from what's happening around you. You can process what's being said to you. You can make choices, conscious ones. And then if people don't, then you don't. Why? Why? It's ghafla. It's indifference. It's when no, you just don't care. It's just lack of... أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. I wish there was some way to fix that. Well, like there was a, whoever figures out like a vaccine for ghafla, for indifference, will, yeah, and he will fix the world. People just don't care. People just don't care. You just have way too many people who just don't care about anything that matters. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. Something to definitely think about. I'll just I'll say the last verse I want to talk about, and then there's a few comments I want to make. وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ سُورَةُ الْأَعْرَافَ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. When the Quran is recited, then listen to it. فَاسْتَمِعُوا, hear it. وَأَنصِتُوا, listen deeply. فَاسْتَمِعُوا وَأَنصِتُوا, listen superficially or listen basically with a basic capacity. أَنصِتُوا, listen really deeply. And you take a moment and profoundly allow the words to actually mean something to you. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. And maybe, inshallah, you will find the compassion of Allah if you do so. First of all, just as a comment, because this is the ninth night of Ramadan, so we're coming towards the end of the first third, I'm very overwhelmed, alhamdulillah, by the number of youth, both male and female, that come here every night and actually stand till the end and attend the Taraweeh and attend the Witr. I just want to make it clear that, you know, I really do appreciate it. And it is a reason in my mind to be hopeful. When you look at an ummah, you have to say, is the ummah on its way down or is it on the rise? I believe that if the shabab of an ummah is willing to do this, to commit themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the month of Ramadan, and stay and stand for Taraweeh and come for Fajr and listen to durus, this gives me an indication that maybe the ummah is on a rise again. And that's something beautiful to think, and it's beautiful to have that hope, because I can tell you the generation of mine and the generations before me have had the life beaten out of them pretty severely. There's not a lot of hope inside of us. But when we see this, it's very hopeful for me, and I'm very appreciative of it, and I want to acknowledge it, just to understand that we do notice it, and it's meaningful. And we hope, inshallah, for it to continue. And the whole point of this place, which is the segue I have for the next yani comment, is to empower and train and educate and allow you to grow so that you can later on carry the beacon, so you can continue this legacy, so that ummah can continue to move forward. This is not, the story is does not about me or anyone else. It's about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent and gave the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and needs to continue to spread. And that will only happen if each generation invests in the next and gives them the time and the autonomy and the space and the education and the knowledge and the support and the aid and the compassion and the mentorship and the companionship and the partnership that they need to move forward. That's a lot of words. It's a lot of words I use there. These are a lot of work. A lot of people have to be willing to put their time and put their energy and their wealth, and it needs a lot. So yes, you'll come and pray here every night, and there'll be different people that are reading. And not every time you're going to listen to it is going to be perfect. And there's going to be mistakes. Because this, in my mind, this is how you train. You think it's easier for me. It's easier for me to stand there and do the juzr. I can do it in amazing time. I get you out of here really early. I've been doing this for 20 years. It costs me nothing. I get like another hafid who has a beautiful voice. We'll be done in... But that's not how you invest in an ummah. That's how I win. That's how we become more popular. That's how I make everyone happy short term. That doesn't work. Long term, you have to invest. And the people have to be willing to invest. And yes, we'll put people forward and they'll make mistakes and it won't sound great. But that's how you build. What do you think? You understand the amount of time that people had to put up with me when I started? You have no idea. Wallah, you have no idea. Not even close. I started when I was 15 years old. You have no idea how horrible I was. On every front, it was the time and effort that people put in to make sure that I was able to learn. It was those who were perseverant and patient and allowed me to grow and allowed me to make my mistakes and to learn. And that's why I was able to make a small advancement in myself to maybe offer something to someone else. You think it's going to happen any other way? It's not. The Prophet ﷺ did that. ﷺ, he made sure he empowered people and they made mistakes and he was there to help them. He was there to teach them. He was there to support them. ﷺ. And that's what we do here. And it's important to remind yourself of that. If you stand in Tarawih and you're like, this is not amazing, but you are. What you're doing is, you may not see the fruit of it tomorrow morning, but give it time. Beautiful things take time. Anything worthy, anything of value takes time to come forward, ya akhi. If the cosmos and the earth took six of God's days, everything takes time. It's not going to happen immediately. But if we commit ourselves and we know what's worth waiting for and what's worth working for, then we will, inshallah, find our goal. I just want to share that with you all, just so you understand. You have an idea of what we're doing and why we're doing it and what the goal of all of this, inshallah, is going to be. And inshallah, I feel like bi'idhnillah ta'ala, we're making make some headway. Please feel free to give us feedback. Jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallah bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.